opportunity comes from the Latin word ob portu. And the root of this word was that in the time when boats were powered by wind, a ship would have to wait for the flood tide to surge if they were going to make their way into a port. And so the surge of the flood tide would give an ob portu to the captain and the crew to bring their ship into the port. Opportunity is a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something. So I want to give you our coffee question for today. Oh, we got to go back here. I jumped too far. I'd like you to share with another person about an opportunity that came to you. You can decide what the opportunity was. What was it? How did you respond? And what happened in that? And as always, be sure to greet those that you're in line with as you get a coffee or are sitting in front of you, behind you, beside you. What's really great too, people, when those of us who are here on our, this is home for us, be sure to introduce people around. It's always nice to have an introduction, isn't it? Hey, have you met so-and-so? So enjoy your coffee. Gay, what you have to do is take over the mouse onto the screen there, and when you click on that screen, the timer, nope, we'll go back. Hold on, we'll go back. When you click on the time on that screen, it should start. And that, it is a, I like the countdown, count up timer. And so we'll try that again with an alarm. Enjoy your coffee. Yep, just click on it. It's not working. All right. Les says it's a free for all. It is 17 minutes to. I'm going to call you back at 11 minutes to. Let me invite you to back to your seats. If you need to top up your coffee, feel free to do that. If you haven't finished your conversation yet, you can always do that at the end because there's still coffee. Fill up your cup and come back to whatever you were chatting about. So the last couple weeks, I've been giving to you big ideas. And this big idea, these last three big ideas are all connected. So we're in Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 3 is one of these passages where it's really, really important. I've needed to give you some backstory. So the first big idea was sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. And we talked about this issue of healing and trying to understand, because we all know people who've experienced healing. We've all known people who haven't. Sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. And there we trust in the fact that God knows all things and he's in control of all things. The idea last week was it's all about the relationship. And so we saw that as Jesus, as he carried out his public ministry for 3.5 years, every day he would go to people and he would do things, he would teach things, but the Holy Spirit was leading, because Jesus explained in John 5, wherever I see the Father at work, that's where I go. And so it's all about the relationship. The piece that's really important to remember as we come to today as well is this, that it was out of the love relationship that the Father and Jesus had that the Father showed Jesus. And so this understanding of the Father leading and guiding Jesus, it was because of love. And we're going to see that today when we come to this idea of the triune God gives opportunity. Now again, this passage is really interesting because you know how the term, there's always a backstory? If I don't tell you the backstory, and we set this up to right now, you may miss and go, well, that was great for Peter, but you know, I'm not Peter, and I'll never be in a situation like this, as he was in. And so it was interesting because as I started the week, I thought, okay, we're going to be looking at verse 11 through to 26. And I got to Wednesday, and I thought, no, actually, we need to do 11 to verse 20 because we can probably, that's the complete thought. And then it shrunk down to 11 to 16. And then on Friday, as I'm working on this, it came down to 11 to 12. Simply because of the backstory. The backstory is so significant here. And so this will be part one, and then next time it will be part two. So what we're going to see in the text is there are two ways in which God gives opportunity. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't any more else, but in this passage, two particular ways are highlighted. One is that God gives to his followers opportunity, and the second is that God gives to all men and women opportunity. And we're going to see that in the passage today. Now, these two opportunities, though they are different, they are connected, and that's important to keep in mind as well. So I want to read verse 11 and 12, and if you weren't here last week, I just want to remind you, I'm going to start in verse 9, because Peter and John, the power of the Lord was present, they healed the man who had been lame from birth, and verse 9 says that all the people saw him walking. Now, early before this, verse 8 says that he was leaping and praising God. So you can imagine this was quite a spectacle. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God, and when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. And that's where we want to focus in on that, and we want to do the backstory, as it were. Now, an often repeated idea in the Bible, these are but just two examples, but an often repeated idea in the Bible is that God is good. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good, referring to the Lord, and what you do is good. In the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 38, says that when God finished creating and he looked at all that he had made, he made this assessment. It was very good. And I would say to you this very day, people are able to see the evidence of God's goodness in the creation. But I also want to remind you that people are experience the goodness of God in their lives as well. They may not realize it, but they do. Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, says, the Father in heaven causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is good in this world that is experienced by all. The rain, the sun, the air that we breathe, water that we have to drink, earth that produces food, and we could go on and on. And Jesus says the Father sends this to everyone, regardless whether they believe in him or not. Now, when a person believes in Jesus and they receive him into their life, they're born of the Spirit, and this new nature within them is created to be like God. In Ephesians chapter 4, 24 speaks of this reality. And so whenever direction is given in the Scripture, and so there can be a command that is given or advice that is given, whatever that is, this directive is spoken to the new person we've become, those of us who are followers of Jesus. So in other words, the Bible is not speaking to the old person we used to be. The Bible, when it gives directive, is speaking to the new person that we have become. And in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, here is counsel, a command that is given, a directive to followers of Jesus. And it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. So whenever there is an opportunity given by God, speak a kind word, lend a helping hand, to listen, whatever that looks like, this verse gives us the directive, take it. You don't have to go home and say, God, I really don't know about this. I have this opportunity to do good. Is it your will that I should do that? I'm so confused, God. Should I do good in your name? Please give me direction. I just feel so lost. I don't know if I should do this good. I want to tell you, you don't have to pray. He's already given the direction. As you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. And I want to remind you, in the first part of Acts 3, God the Father gave to Peter and John an opportunity to do good. And the power of the Lord was expressed through them to this crippled man who'd been crippled from birth. He was able to walk. As they had opportunity, they did good to that particular man. Now, as people saw this man, of course, it created great curiosity in those who saw him leaping and praising God and then standing close. And some of you might wonder, well, why was he hanging on to Peter? If you saw hundreds and hundreds of people running towards you and you've always seen life from down here, you would be hanging on to the person who just helped you to walk as well. There was a sense of nervousness. What is going to happen here? What is going on? And I want to tell you that when those people began to run toward Peter and John and the man who was standing there with them, this was the second part of the opportunity. So the first part of the opportunity was to do good, to express the power of the Lord through them that he might walk. And now we're going to consider the second part of the opportunity. And you saw, as I read it there, that when Peter saw his opportunity, he addressed the crowd. Now, I want to remind you something because you go, I could never do that. I could not speak in front of hundreds or thousands of people who are there. That's not possible for me. And I want to remind you, it was only weeks earlier. Weeks. When Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, and a little girl asked him a question, you're one of them, you're one of them. He had his opportunity, he froze, he stumbled, he crumbled. He did not find the words by which he could speak. And so when you go, I could never be like Peter, I want to remind you, Peter probably say, I couldn't be like myself either. So here he was, this guy who had dropped the ball, and when these people come, he's now addressing them. Now, you and I normally have little problem in the doing good aspect of a God-given opportunity, right? If you have a chance to do good, it's not hard, right? Most of the time, we get it. It's super easy. It's when we have to open this part of our body that we run into difficulty. And I know a common response by many people, and probably by most of us here, is to say something like this. I'm no good with words. You know, let me do something with my hands. I can do that. But if it comes to speaking, anyone ever you ever said that? Am I alone here? Come on, get your hands up. How many? Oh, quite a few of us. Okay, we're in good company. I want to remind you what Moses said to God when he was at the burning bush and God said, I want to send you back to Egypt. Moses said this to God, I have never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. God comes to the young Jeremiah and he says, I want to use you to speak my word, not only to my people, but to the nations around. And Jeremiah said this to God, I don't know how to speak. That was really amazing that he could get those words out. I don't know how to speak. That was his response. And yet you and I can talk at length about our favorite sports team. Right? The Canucks, Calgary Flames, Edmonton Oilers, whatever your team is, some of you may even the Toronto Maple Leafs, if you go there, you can talk about it. We can talk about our favorite TV show. Many of us watch This Is Us. I mean, we can have all kinds of dialogue about that particular show. It might be a hobby that you have. You know, you're a knitter or a crocheter or a woodworker or whatever. Some of you, fishing is your thing, and you can talk about for hours about the fish you've caught and how to look, what you look for in the water and the bait that you use. We can talk about our kids or our grandkids. We can tell people about the trip that we went and all the amazing things that we saw. So why is it when we get an opportunity to open our mouth and speak about God that we start to stutter and sweat? Just pours off us and our shirt all of a sudden just becomes wet and drenched and our tongue thickens and we don't know what we're saying and our brains seem to freeze and we go, there's a real disconnection between what's up here and what's here. What made the difference for Peter? Let me read the passage again. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astonished. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and he addressed the crowd. Now, you go, that doesn't tell you anything. I know. That's why I read it. And I was hoping you go, that doesn't tell us why Peter was able to seize the opportunity. But later on in his first epistle, Peter explains it for us. And this is what he wrote. And some of you know this passage well. And I want to remind you, this is Peter, the one who'd been in the courtyard of the temple of the high priest and utterly failed, and the same man who stood in the courtyard with hundreds, thousands of people around and spoke. And as you work your way, we work our way through the book of Acts, we're going to see him again and again stepping into opportunities. He also messed up pretty bad sometimes as well. So I want to put that in, that he was not a perfect saint after this. But he wrote this, he said, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Now, Peter, in this verse, our eyes tend to drift down to that statement, always be prepared. And this is Peter, you know, he's writing this out, and we tend to see that. It's not big like that in our Bibles, but somehow that phrase comes out, always be prepared. And so in our minds, we go to think, okay, well, I've got to take a course. And when I was a younger man, I did Evangelism Explosion. I took other courses I can't think about because part of my job at my first full-time job at a church was I was in, given direction in Christian education and youth, and they said, you should do evangelism as well. And I go, evangelism? Oh, that's where I go out and knock on people's doors. Yeah. And so I went to Evangelism Explosion training. I took all these kind of training because I wanted to be prepared. Now, when you come to the next part of this word, you be prepared to do what? You begin to see that it's to give an answer to everyone who asks you. And so that's why when I went and did all my training, I thought, I got to have the words. You know, I got to have the stories to tell. I got to have the outline. Wherever we start, I should be able to do like the four laws. Remember the four laws? I can just jump in. I can go through the four laws, and I've got a means to give an answer to everyone who asks you. And of course, it didn't help that when the word in the original language answer is apologia, meaning to make a defense. And so I would think you've got to have this repeated, memorized, philosophical or theological proofs that I could give to people for the existence of God, and then I would be able to share Jesus with people. I missed the first phrase, as do many people. And the first phrase says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." Now, just so we make it clear, I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to be well prepared to talk about Jesus. But if you're only well prepared without the first phrase, it's not going to work. I just want to put that right up front. So today, the backstory is this phrase here in order to help us to understand how we take hold of these opportunities. So this word, this phrase, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." What it's saying to us is that we're to honor Jesus in the very core of who we are. We don't honor him just in the clothes we wear and the places we go and the food we eat and things we watch and listen to and read. No, he says in the very core, in your hearts. That's where it starts. So in the core of our being, we honor Jesus as our Lord. And what that means is he's the one in charge of our lives. So when we come to Jesus, before that, we were in charge of our lives. When we come to him, part of coming to him is saying, you're in charge now. I give you the control of my life. And Peter is saying, this is how we prepare ourselves. Revere Christ as Lord in your heart. Now, Jesus said something really interesting because I want you to see how significant this is. In another conversation, Jesus said this. He says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Fascinating. Read it with me, because I want you to hear that. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What does that mean? What it means is that you and I will talk about the things that grip our heart. Whatever is important to us, whatever we hold to be of great value, will find its way into our conversation. So think of it like this. Are any of you afraid to talk about your kids? Now, maybe if they're doing crazy things, you are. But most of us find a way. It comes up fairly easy about our kids. Or for those of you, you know, kids are growing up, it's the grandkids now. Does anybody have trouble talking about your grandkids? I mean, have I told you, by the way, that I have 12? You probably heard that how many times, right? We come up, we find ways to interject them into their conversation, and we do so because we love our kids, our grandkids. We do so because our heart is full of them. They're precious to us. We're proud of them. It isn't difficult to talk about them. And that's why you find the way, even though the person might not have realized when they came up to talk up with you, it just comes into your conversation very naturally because the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of them. All of you, if you have a phone or tablet, bet you anything, there's pictures of them on there, right? And I mean, I've never seen anybody here pull out their tablet showing pictures of their kids or their grandkids. I mean, that never happens. And if someone says, oh, tell me about your newest grandchild, you don't go, oh, just a minute. I got to get my talking card out. I memorized this, and they were born on January 29th. Right? Like how we get all weird when there's a chance to talk about Jesus. We don't do that with our kids. We don't memorize the talking points. You talk out of your heart because your heart is full of love for them. Do you see the point that Peter is making? Are you beginning to register there? And so in the courtyard of the high priest, the night when Peter crumbled and fumbled, what had mattered most to him? Himself. He was worried about what everyone was going to think about him, and was he affiliated with Jesus? He wasn't thinking about Jesus, even though he thought by following he would show him, I'm here for you. But when the chance came to say, I'm here for you, it was like, I don't know the guy. And so you come to understand that what came out of the mouth of Peter revealed what his heart was full of, himself. And that's why he crumbled. Now, the scripture warns in Matthew 29:25, it says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. If you and I want others to think well of us, and so I just want you to know right up, this is my vulnerability. I like people to like me. That's my vulnerability. I know I'm the only one here that's like that, and so I appreciate your kindness and not, you know, ignoring me after I've revealed how vulnerable I am in this way. But that's my vulnerability. And we realize that if we have to be liked by people, we risk becoming a chameleon. Do you see it? The chameleon blends in really well. And the vulnerability, the trap of wanting to be liked is when you come into a room, all of us have the ability to read the room and we determine what we're going to say accordingly. And that's what the chameleon does. He fits in, she fits into their environment. And that's what Peter tried to do in the courtyard of the high priest. And the Bible says to us, this is a dangerous trap. It's only going to get you into serious trouble. Now, God asked this important question in Isaiah 51, and it's meant to help put things in right perspective for us. He says, who are you? Do you fear mere mortals? Human beings or who but grass? And what God is trying to do, he says, just put in perspective who it is that you're afraid of, and that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth. You see, in this verse, what it's saying, it's not saying that we need to somehow learn to be fear-free. So when I feel not afraid, then I'll know that God's given me an opportunity, because you will always feel afraid. It's not about living fear-free. It's all about remembering. Because he said, you forget the Lord your Maker. Somehow, because we don't see him with these eyes, we can forget about him. And God says, look, you're going to see people all around you who will disagree with you, who maybe aren't interested in me at all. But when I give you that opportunity, remember me. Remember who I am. I'm the Lord your Maker. I stretched out the heavens. I laid the foundations of the earth. I came as the Savior of the world. I gave my life for the human race. I rose from dead. Remember who I am, because that will put in right perspective the people you're freaking out about, who are mere mortals, who who are but grass, here today and gone tomorrow. God also says this in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12 and 3. He says, don't fear what they fear. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you are to dread. I want to say this, and then this is where it's so important to unpack this as well and be clear on this backstory. But to honor Jesus is to rightly fear him. And it's so important that we get this right, because we're not talking about fear as in the sense of horror. That's not about what we're doing. If the key to seizing the opportunities God puts before us is to rightly honor God, and right to rightly fear God in order to honor him in our hearts, then we must be clear on what it means to fear the Lord. And this is what John Piper writes about the fear of the Lord. It's not about cowering away from God, you know, horror. It's actually about being magnetically attracted to him. Now, I love the word choice there of magnetically attracted, because you know if you have a magnet and you put it close to things, all of a sudden it goes, comes right up against it. And it's the same thing. He says, we don't cower before God. It's actually about being drawn to him. It's about being awed by his all-compelling majesty. And of course, to be awed, you need to perceive. And that God is majestic and overwhelmed by the radiance of his glory. And we will sometimes, you know, say, oh, that totally overwhelmed me, man. I was coming down the slopes and I hit this big jump and I was totally overwhelmed. And we weaken the word when we use it that way, because we're talking about the radiance of the glory of God. And we need to reinfuse that word with the meaning that's intended in the scripture, is to see something that is totally beyond us and to be left, as it were, flat in our face before this one whose glory is there before us. And Piper is saying, when you see the attraction of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, that will bring you to the place of proper fear. For you will realize that this one who is beyond our ability to comprehend loves us desperately. And that's the proper fear, that we can come right before him and in relationship with him. And so, as I said earlier, I think all of us have this common vulnerability. And Peter says the only cure is to honor Jesus as Lord in our hearts. Now, we need to press into this a little bit more. Teacher of the law, he asked Jesus this question. And he said, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus answered this teacher, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he finished by saying, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. I quote from Jason DeRoche, because he wrote about this particular reference, this statement that was made by Jesus. And he reminds us of this. He says, a relationship with God begins in the heart, from within. For from the heart, as Proverbs 4:23 says, flows the springs of life. This is where a relationship with God begins, in the heart. And Jesus said, we're to love him with all of our heart. In the first five books of the Old Testament, the soul refers to one's entire being. Sometimes we break it down and we talk about our mind, we talk about our heart, we talk about our body. But when the Bible speaks of soul, it's referring to our entire being. And what this tells us is that we're to love God with our passions, our hungers, our perceptions, our thoughts. We're also to love him with our words and what we do with our hands and how we utilize our talents and how we react to challenges. With our entire being, Jesus says to us, we're to express our love for God. Now, with all our might means that the call to love God is not only with our physical muscle, but with everything we have available for honoring him. Nothing is excluded, and everything is utilized. There's a website called Got Questions, and they added this thought about this passage, and, And I particularly, again, appreciated their thoughts. It said, in most cases, our love and affection for God grows more intense as time goes by. Now, think back to when you met your husband, you met your wife, you know, they, before you even started dating, and your heart went pitter-patter, flitter-flutter. And, you know, you just, as only teenagers can be, you just thought, I'm in love. And think now if you've been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, your love is vastly different from that initial love. And I think what Jesus is saying here, that we are to love God with all of our being, is the sense that our love and affection for God grows intense as time goes by. Now, you know it also happens that some couples, you know, as the years go by, it gets worse. And they drift apart. And their love, rather than growing intense, diminishes. So we acknowledge that that can happen. It isn't a guarantee that when you're with somebody for a long period, you'll love them more than you did when you first met them. But what Jesus is saying is that when we love God with all our heart and all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength, as the months and years go by, the intensity of our love for Him will grow. God question adds this, we can't love someone we don't know. So knowing Him is our first priority, and that's where the first point came. Remember, it's always about the relationship. If we're to know God and we crack His word or we spend time listening, you know, every now and then, a couple times a month, and we make it to church, you're not going to grow in your relationship with Him. It's just like if you're married and your spouse lives here and you go and live in Africa. And every now and then you FaceTime and you send a card, the relationship will be vastly different than when you're together. And that's what it's saying here, that if we are to love someone, we need to know them. Those who pursue God and His righteousness, who take seriously the command to love Him above all, are consumed with the things of God. And it's just like as love grows, and go back to that little one about those of you who have children or your grandchild, as love grows, you're interested in everything about them. And God says here, Jesus says here, that as we love grows for the Father with heart and soul and mind and strength, we will be consumed by the things of God. God questions, completes the thought, and says, those who do so are eager to study God's word, eager to pray, eager to obey and honor God in all things, eager to share Jesus with others. It's through these exercises that the love of God grows and matures to the glory of God. And here's the end of the backstory. I would say to you, on that day when the second part of the opportunity came, the reason Peter saw it and then stepped into it is because Jesus was his great passion. Simply, he was his great passion. Of course, you know, there's another part of the story that says that on the beach at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and Peter walked down the beach and they chatted together. Do you remember the question was? Do you love me? Three times. Very, very significant. It wasn't, are you sorry for denying me? Are you sorry you didn't trust me to help you? Are you sorry that, you know, you used God's name in vain when you had the chance to talk? No, the questions were all about, do you love me? And that day on the beach, Peter got it right. That was the restoration of a relationship that had been broken, and a relationship in which a great passion was lit in his heart, and it burned for the rest of his life. Jesus was Peter's great passion. And so what Peter said and how he said it that day to those who gathered around him, I would say to you, it was the overflow of his heart. He didn't say, hold on, I've been working on a talk, and I'll be right back. I'm just going to zip out of the temple courts. Just, John, keep him here, so I can go home and get my thoughts, and they're really good. You don't want to miss this. It came out of the overflow of his heart. It wasn't difficult because Jesus was the passion, his great passion. John Piper says this, and oh, I love it because it says we're captured by the glory of Jesus, so we'll speak. Now, obviously, in the years ahead, we'll probably want to spend some time about how do we share our faith. But before we ever get to that point, our hearts need to be captured by the glory of Jesus because that is what will open our mouth. That's what we'll speak of. And I love that he says there, not fluently, because sometimes we think, well, I'll speak when I'm fluent. No, not impressively. Sometimes we think, you know, if I could just talk like Billy Graham, oh, then people would listen to me. No, but genuinely from the heart. And our compassion and our passion will communicate more than any eloquence ever could. Isn't that incredible? It's not about fluency. It's not about impressing people. It's speaking genuinely from the heart. And when we do that, and those opportunities are before us, then we'll step into them. So, Lord, as we've considered these things, oh, speak into our hearts. Bring us back to that first love again, if that's the case for some of us. Lord, if it involves some of us just saying, oh, God, I need to be with you on a regular basis, whatever that looks like, in the minutes, the hours, whatever is available at the time I have. Oh, God, I need to press into you that you would be my first love. And Father, as you stir in us a fresh passion for our Savior Jesus, we know that whatever fills the heart will come out of the mouth. And we know then that as the Spirit gives us opportunity, you will enable us. We'll have something to say. And so bless your people. Bless them with courage, but most of all, bless them with a great love for you, that together we might love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Blessing comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. I want to remind you before that, Paul said, hey, I used to have all these things. You know, I was top dog in Israel. I had good family, good pedigree, good opportunities. But when he met Jesus, this is what he said. Everything else is worthless. Not that those things didn't matter, but when compared, he said, to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, everything else is worthless. See, that's a life that's been gripped by love. Love that was extended to him in the person of Jesus and a heart that responded with love to him. Even the song that we're singing, you can offer those things out of duty. But he wants us to give what we give to him out of love. And when we do so, then there's this relationship. Someone has said we get invited into the fellowship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's why they created. They created humanity that we would share in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Incredible, incredible family. And it's a family that interacts with one another because of love. And so my encouragement, my blessing to you this week is that you interact with Jesus on a daily basis, as you sit before him in the quietness of your heart and you read his word, you would come to experience the infinite value of knowing Jesus. Nothing else is better than him. Bless you as you head into a new week. We've been the church gathered, and now we go to be the church scattered. Live for him this week, for his glory. God bless.